Happy New Year. How are we? We doing good? Because I'm doing awesome. I am doing so good. Listen, I say Happy New Year because I have not been here in the new year yet. And I'm so grateful for the week of rest that I got with my family. So grateful for Pastor Allison and the teaching she brought last week. I'm so grateful for that rest because I needed it for last night. The epic showdown between my Chicago Bears and those filthy Green Bay Packers. Wow, listen, you know, the last time that the Chicago Bears got to celebrate a postseason victory over our rivals from the North, you know what happened 6 days beforehand? Pearl Harbor. Yeah, it's been a while. It's been a while since the Bears have beat the Packers in the postseason, but listen, so thrilled about that win, but even more excited to be here with all of you this morning. Listen, for those who are new, visiting, new-ish, my name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Arbor, and we are jumping into a new series in Paul's letter to the Ephesians that we're calling The Triumph of God, Ephesians, and the Making of a New Humanity. That's a bold title, isn't it? That's intense. That is epic, maybe even a little too epic and a little too intense. But listen, that's the point, because that's what Paul's doing in this letter. Paul is doing something that is epic. He is doing something that is big. He is doing something that is intense. And so before we jump in this morning, let me just set some expectations for where we're going today. Today is a little bit more like facts and lecture style than it is sermon and preaching style. And so for some of you, you might be like tuning out as we get toward the end. But let me just say, all of the groundwork that we're laying this morning is going to be helpful for us as we journey through Ephesians for the next 12 weeks. Okay, does that sound good?
Yes.
All right. Yeah, you guys are even more excited than 9 o'clock, and that is rare for the 10:30 to be there, so I'm proud of you guys. New year, new 10:30 service. That's awesome. Before I do that, here's where I want to start. I want to start somewhere really deep and really personal and really important. I want to start by talking about one of my favorite kinds of videos on the internet. Is that cool? Can we do that? All right. One of my favorite kinds of videos on the internet are the videos where there is someone and they are colorblind and they are handed those colorblind glasses. Anyone seen this video before? Raise your hands. Adjacent to the kids with the cochlear ear implant videos, which just make me cry every time I see those, right? Like every time. That's why we're not talking about those right now, because we're all going to cry if we did. We're talking about the colorblind glasses. Listen, these videos, I love them. Typically, the person is like skeptical of it at first. They're looking at the glasses, and then they finally put them on, and they look around, and they typically start smiling. They even start laughing a little bit. But eventually, they've got to take the glasses off. They got to, for one of two reasons. First of all, more often than not, they have to take them off because they're crying, because they're so overwhelmed. And if they're not crying, then they're just overwhelmed, and they take those glasses off because what they're seeing for the first time in their lives is something a little bit closer to reality. I'm not colorblind. I can't compare the two, obviously. But what it seems to me as I watch these videos is you have these individuals who are just merely colorblind. They're not blind. It's not like they've never seen anything. They can still see things. But what they're seeing through these glasses for the first time is it seems to be life-changing. No longer muted and dimmed colors, but things that are vivid and vibrant. They're really seeing. They're seeing more colors, more clarity. They're seeing something that has always been there, but it's never been visible to them until that moment. And that, to me, is what Paul is trying to accomplish with this letter to the Ephesians. I think most of us, we are moving through our lives with this kind of spiritual color blindness. We're not like blind. We're not like blind. We can still see some things, but we're not seeing the full picture, just muted and dimmed out, not vivid and vibrant. And that's why we need a letter like Ephesians. Because in this letter, Paul isn't just going to be listing some theology, giving us spiritual life hacks. His aim is much bigger than that. It's much more grand than that. Paul is trying to give us, the church, a completely new way of seeing reality. He's handing us a pair of colorblind glasses, so to speak, and he's like, put these on. See the world through these glasses. He's showing us reality, the world as it truly is, and we are being invited to step into this letter and read it and absorb it and wake up to a reality that has been there the entire time. But we've been too distracted. We've been too locked into other scripts to actually see it. And so what I believe that the Spirit, through the writing of Paul, is trying to communicate in this letter, this is an idea that I want us to return to again and again and again over the next 12 weeks, and it's this. God's victory in Christ doesn't just save individuals, it creates a new people, a new humanity, called to live inside God's renewed reality together. Let me say it again. God's victory in Christ creates this new humanity that is called to live inside God's renewed reality. That is the grand, big, epic, intense picture that Paul is trying to paint for us in this letter to the Ephesians. That's what it's all about. It's not just about a set of doctrines for the individual. It's not just a list of commands to follow. What is happening in Ephesians is this radical unveiling of what God has accomplished in Christ and what that means for who we are and how we live together. And so that raises, I think, a pretty important question as we look at this letter. There are a lot of letters in the New Testament, most of them written by Paul. What kind of letter is this? Ephesians. Is it just like all the rest? Is it different? What kind of letter is Ephesians? Well, if you've read Ephesians before, if you've read it closely, you may have noticed that it actually doesn't sound like a lot of Paul's other letters. Structurally, Ephesians is actually quite different. It's very different than most of Paul's other letters, Romans and 1 Corinthians. Additionally, the content in Ephesians is actually far more sweeping. It's far more cosmic. It's not so locally focused on one particular issue. That's not to say that in Ephesians there aren't these sort of culturally specific issues that we will come across and address and understand, because this letter is something like nearly 2,000 years old. But it is different than like a Romans or a 1 Corinthians, and that it's not so locally specific. And because of that, what I want to propose is that Ephesians should not be read like some sort of reference document. Ephesians should be read like a script. Do we all know what a script is? Like a story, a narrative, a play. Paul is handing us this script, so to speak, and he's saying, listen, you've lived your entire life inside a particular story. And even within that story, you only partially understand what's going on. Here, read this. Let me show you what's actually going on. Check out this script. And then there's Ephesians. Tim Gombas, he writes this book called The Drama of Ephesians. And if this whole topic and the content in this teaching is like, man, I really want to dive deeper, get this book, The Drama of Ephesians, and you can just like mainline it straight into your brain. It's perfect, okay? So much of what I'm teaching on here is based on that book. Tim Gombas writes this. Listen, we are not rightly reading Ephesians if we view it as a collection of facts arranged into a doctrinal system. Ephesians is a drama portraying the cosmos transforming acts of God in Christ. Now, if that sounds like hyperbole to you, then I totally get that, because that's where I was when I first read that quote. But let me promise you that if you stick with it week after week here as we dive deeper into Ephesians, you will think and see and believe this to be the truth about this letter. This is Paul's desire for us too, that we would see this letter as something more than just a letter, but this cosmic drama, so to speak. He prays at the beginning of this letter to the Ephesians. He prays not that we would get smarter, not that we would even get more passionate, not that we would get more religious. He prays this: I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you spiritual wisdom and revelation in your growing knowledge of him, and that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Paul is praying here that we would see something new, that the eyes of our heart would be opened up, that we would be able to see this sort of revelation. Now listen, what I'm about to say might sound like it's coming entirely out of left field right now, but biblical scholars say that what Paul is praying for here is essentially the kind of language that he's using in this prayer is apocalyptic language. Kind of scary, right? Like when we hear that word, apocalyptic or apocalypse, what do we typically think of?
Zombies,
okay, cool. All right, yeah. Zombies, totally, we do. Zombies, we think end times, right? We think the Antichrist. Maybe if you grew up in a weird church like mine, you think all sorts of crazy charts and all of these things. And listen, apocalypse is actually something far less freakier. It comes from the Greek word apocalypsis. Wow, right? We got really creative with that one. It's called a transliteration, actually. And here's what apocalypsis in the Greek means. It means to reveal. It means to unveil. It means to uncover. That's what Paul is doing with Ephesians. He is unveiling something. He is uncovering something. He is showing us something behind the scenes, pulling the curtain back. It's like when you watch a mystery or some kind of thriller and you're following it and you're like, that person is definitely the bad guy. And then something is revealed in the story and you're like, oh my goodness, they're the good guy. That's not exactly what's going to be happening here, but it's similar, right? Like if Paul is revealing something. Same actors, same movie, same scenes, but a brand new meaning. And this is what Paul is praying for. He's not just praying that we would like get new information that's downloaded into our brains, but that our eyes would open up, that we would have new sight. And so what kind of letter is Ephesians? Well, for our sake, we are going to be calling it, get this, a cosmic drama. All right. Cosmic drama, not just a list of truths to memorize, but the unveiling, listen church, of a world that you are meant to enter into and inhabit. Paul, like I said just a few seconds ago, is pulling a curtain back and saying, this is the story you're actually living in. This is reality, this is truth. And this matters, listen church, because we can only live faithfully if we know what story we're actually living in. Ephesians is an invitation to truly understand the story we're living in. We do not get to define that story. We do not get to believe whatever that story is. What we are given in Ephesians is a truer understanding of the actual story, the actual script, and we are invited to start living faithfully into it. And so, if this is what Ephesians is, if it's more like a script, if we can get our imaginations to think about this letter more like a script, a cosmos-transforming drama, then let's briefly talk about what this story is actually about. Because it's far less intimidating when we talk about it from that perspective. What's the plot line of this story? Well, listen, right after Paul actually prays for our eyes to be opened, for us to be enlightened to understand the revelation that is going on, later, just a couple verses later, in Ephesians 1, 19 through 22, what we'll get in those 3 to 4 verses is the closest thing imaginable in the entire text to a thesis statement. To a thesis statement. And he writes this. Listen, it's a lot. Get ready. He writes that God has shown the incomparable greatness of his power in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above every rule and authority and power and dominion. And God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to the church as head over all things. And the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is what the story is about. This is the headline of the script. It connects to our big idea about the entire letter of Ephesians that I shared with all of you earlier, that God's victory in Christ creates this new humanity called to live inside God's renewed reality. And church, can we just all agree that that just sounds grand, like big and cosmic and massive? Can we all agree? Like, just like nod your heads with me if you're like, yeah, it does. It really does. But listen, I know how this all can land. Because for a lot of us right now, you hear me say all of that from, I mean, I guess we can call this a pulpit, right? You hear you, it's a pulpit-ish, yeah. But you hear me say all that, listen. And it can sound important. God's victory in Christ doesn't just save individuals. That sounds important. But I think if we're being honest, it doesn't sound urgent to us. Because we struggle to connect the dots, and it's like it's not like actually relevant. Like, cool, Jesus is enthroned in the heavens, but I've got kids I've got to take care of, I've got a job that's demanding too much of my time, and I've got a baseline anxiety level that's just really unhealthy right now. That's my reality. That's what's most relevant. That's what I'm feeling right now. And if you feel that, listen, shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. That's normal. That's totally normal. That's totally normal. Honestly, I feel that. I feel that. As I have been reading through this text and encountering in Ephesians, reading through it multiple times, reading that book, The Drama of Ephesians, and getting this content, this cosmic drama, and it's so intense, and I lay it over my life. And listen, church, I feel this gap. I feel this disconnection. And so I stand before you and I share what I believe Ephesians to be, but I also want you to know that as you hear that, I feel the gap. It's like, is it really though? Is it really? Listen, that gap is normal between the cosmic language that Paul is using and our current experience of life. But listen, church, that gap is exactly why Paul prays what he prays at the beginning, that our eyes would be open. Because we are so used to other scripts. Listen, most of us, myself included for sure, we live with this really narrow operating definition of what is real and urgent and relevant. Real is our calendar. Real is the inbox. Real are the bills I have to pay. Real is the tension that is in my house right now. And listen, yes, those things are real. And Paul would step alongside all of us and be like, yeah, no, those things are real, but understand this, that is not all that's real. That is not all that's real. And that's why he prays that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. Church, he's praying that we would start seeing in color and high definition, not that we would just have better doctrine, but that we would actually have a truer view of reality. Because I believe that why Paul is praying this is when we see reality for what it really is, it'll wreck us. It'll change what we want to do next with our lives. It'll change what we fear. It'll change what you chase. It'll change what you think you have to do in order to be okay. And Paul is praying that this vision would actually liberate us. That by the power of the same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave, we would start to actually wake up into our actual lives, that we would no longer live on autopilot, that we would no longer be trapped in the old scripts that tell us that all life is really about is about managing anxiety and keeping up appearances and staying busy or numb or angry or distracted. Because if Ephesians 1:19 through 22 is true, if the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus is the defining reality of the world that we are actually living in 2026, then the deepest truth about your life is not your exhaustion, it is not your trauma, it is not your past, it is not the chaos of the headlines of the newspapers, it's not the thing that you can't control. The deepest truth about the story is that Jesus is alive, Jesus is reigning, and everything else is truly downstream from that. Which means that your life is not random. And the pain that you experience is not pointless. It also means that your choices are not your own. Not your personal preferences. We are all, if we profess to be followers of Christ, if we profess to be Christians, we participate in something bigger than ourselves. What you do with your life matters more than you think, because listen, you are not merely trying to hold things together until you die. You are actually, each and every one of you, you are being caught up into the reign of Christ, into what God is doing to renew the world. It means that every single aspect of your life, even the seemingly mundane and ordinary stuff of life, the commute, the emails, the way you talk to your spouse, the way you treat your kids, what you do with your money, how you respond when you're angry or lonely, none of that is inconsequential or small. It is all happening inside a much bigger reality where Jesus is reigning, he is king, and his kingdom is breaking through into this reality. And again, we can hear that, and we can still feel like a little, I don't know, confused, because we can still hear that like Jesus is reigning and our lives are being swept up into this renewed reality, and then we just like, we're going to leave church and we're going to be like, but tomorrow's Monday. And yeah, the Bears won. That's amazing. That's going to get me through a couple more days, but I got it back to the grind. Why doesn't this really feel any different? Like at all? Why do I still feel powerless in my life? Why does the world still feel more anxious and angry and divided than ever before? Why does it seem like anger and injustice and raw power are the things that keep winning? And you know, I think Paul gets this. It's not like Paul is writing from a bubble or from some sort of spiritual ivory tower. I think he writes like someone, listen, church, who knows that we continue to live and exist in contested space. We live in a time where there are now rival scripts. Rival stories are being told, they are being believed, they are being acted out. And again, what Paul is doing is he's handing us this other script while still acknowledging that we all live in a world with other dominating stories and scripts around us, even darker ones. And if we're being honest, scripts that we've bought into, that we live by, that we think are necessary. And what's Paul's partial explanation for this divided reality? Well, this is where Paul gets kind of weird. You ready to get kind of weird? Yeah? You don't have a choice. It's happening. This is going to blow our modern circuit boards a little bit for some of us, I think. But this is where Paul begins to say, the reason why things are the way they are is because of this thing called, that he calls, the powers. The powers. In chapter 1, he says that Christ has been raised and enthroned far above every ruler, authority, power, and dominion. In chapter 2, he talks about the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in those who are disobedient. In chapter 3, he says that God's plan is to display his wisdom through the church to whom? To the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And then in chapter 6, he's just straightforward. He just bluntly puts it this way. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So you got a choice. You can be like, well, Paul's being poetic and metaphorical. And I think this is Paul's real worldview. I think Paul really believes that this is what is dominating the world around us, these powers, principalities, authorities. Now, some quick guardrails here, because I can tell by the look in some of your faces. You're like, oh, no, we are not going here, are we? Listen, some quick guardrails. Here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to be doing like a demon of the week thing here at Arbor, okay? More people laughed at 9 than here, okay? Like, you're like, is that a real thing? No, it's not a real thing, and it's not going to be a thing here either, okay? Some of you are like, I came from a church that did that, okay? Not here. It is funny, isn't it? Yes. Listen, we're also not going to become like these deep, kooky, spiritual conspiracy theorists or anything like that, because while Paul does call these forces out, he doesn't obsess about like naming them and like getting into the nitty-gritty about them. What Paul is primarily concerned about with respect to these powers are the actual real-life tangible effects that they have on our lives. Tim Gombas, in this book, he writes that these powers are active in deceiving, listen, the nations, in corrupting cultures, in directing human societies away from God and his good purposes. These are big forces. These are big forces. And so when Paul refers to the powers or anything like that, listen, let's not be thinking like Stranger Things type demon in like the Upside Down, okay? That's not what Paul's getting at here. Listen, instead, think about just rival systems or scripts that take on this kind of spiritual momentum in our world. The invisible pressures that feel very normal to you. They're accepted in the culture in which you live. They even feel like necessary. Like I have to abide by this code, this thing, this rule, this pressure. Think about it like gravity. Gravity is everywhere. You can't see gravity, but you can definitely feel it, especially as you get older. And unless you are actively trying to resist it, you're probably just cooperating with it. So you might not even be aware of what these forces are in your life just yet, which is, again, why Paul prays that our eyes would be open. So, Christ reigns, but the powers still have pull. And we'll explore all of this in more detail in the weeks to come as to why is there still this tension between the two. All of this raises this next question. If Jesus has won, how does this victory actually show up on the ground in real life? And that's where Paul goes next. And it brings up one of the most surprising aspects of this story, of this script, because if the powers are real, and if there are really these forces that keep bending our lives toward, listen, division and despair and hostility, then what's God's countermove? What is his ongoing strategy to push back against these powers in the here and now? And this is where, listen, Paul doesn't get mystical, Paul doesn't get abstract, because what God does is very pragmatic and practical. God's ongoing work against the powers is most manifest in something very human, and that is the death of hostility between human beings. That is where we most pointedly see the victory, the triumph of God in Christ, is in the elimination of hostility between human beings. Just think about it. Hostility is our natural reflex that we all have. It is the suspicion inside of us. It is the us versus them posture that so many of us carry with us. And honestly, it probably feels like wisdom for so many of us to have an other, have a them, have a their evil, because listen, it makes us feel safe. But it's not wisdom, because ultimately it is making us small. Because it is based in fear, and it is not born out of the victory of God in Christ defeating the hostility between humankind. This is a big part of Ephesians. We'll talk about it, breaking down the wall between Jew and Gentile. But that is the point of attack. It's not in something mystical. It's not in the heavenly realms. It is at the point of human relationship In Ephesians 2, Paul says this, that Jesus made peace, and then listen to this, created in himself one new humanity and reconciled people through the cross, putting to death the hostility. Not managing hostility, not mediating hostility, not smoothing over the hostility, killing it, putting it to death. Which means, again, in Paul's mind, the triumph of God isn't primarily that Jesus gives us these private spiritual experiences in our lives and then leaves us to figure out our relationships and how we're to exist as humanity. Jesus drags that old script of hostility to the grave, the old way of being human, the old way of doing power, the old way of protecting yourself by making someone else the problem, and he forms something new out of that. What does he form that's new? Well, he says this in Ephesians 2:22. God doesn't just forgive individuals. He is building a people. And in Ephesians 2:22, he says, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so what we see here is that God's work is not just something that he's doing inside of me personally, but he is drawing together a people. This is not just me and Jesus privately when it's convenient. It's not just I'll grow spiritually as long as it fits my agenda. No, my agenda really isn't factored into all of this. If I claim to be a follower of Christ, I am being built into a group of people. It is not optional for me. I can be like, I don't like people. Well, that's really tough for you because that's part of the whole project. Gathering together with other people. In fact, part of the miracle is that it's mainly with other people that you really wouldn't want to spend time with. Right in the middle of the letter, Paul says God's ongoing response to the powers is the church. The church, Ephesians 3:10. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is now made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Which means this, that like when we gather here together on Sunday, what is happening here is something of cosmic importance. And I don't just say that because it creates some level of job security for me. Listen. This is something more than just a TED talk and music. This is something more than just like spiritual support group that, you know what, like I can just, no. What is happening here, listen, this gathering, the church, is God's embodied resistance. This is God's living alternative to the other stories and scripts in the world around us. This is the place where Christ's victory becomes visible on earth. And listen, only here, only in the body of Christ. Every moment of reconciliation, every act of forgiveness, every repaired relationship, every time you tell the truth when it would be easier to manage your image, every moment that you refuse the easy scripts around you, outrage, contempt, tribalism, the add to cart button, numbing it, winning at all cost. None of those things are small. Those are all massive acts of resistance. And all of that is the kind of spiritual warfare that Paul is getting at in Ephesians. And that's the kind of spiritual warfare I can get behind. It pushes back against the powers that make hostility in our world right now feel normal. This community is supposed to be an outpost of resurrection life in Woodinville. And if it accomplishes that, it is accomplishing its eternal purpose. Massive consequences of infinite proportions. And that's why at the end, all the practical stuff in Ephesians, if you know Ephesians well, the last few chapters, chapter 4, 5, and 6, listen, it's actually Paul not like just turning to like self-help. It's not even just Paul turning to like our own individualized sanctification and me growing in Christ. That is an oversimplification of what's happening in Ephesians. What Paul's saying in this letter, especially at the end, is if Christ is raised and if Christ is reigning and we as the church are the point of contact where God's victory is most on display, then at the end of the book, at the end of the letter in Ephesians, then what Paul is doing is spelling out how this new humanity lives on purpose in this contested world. We'll talk about how we speak and how we forgive, how we handle anger, how we handle our money, how we use power, how we treat bodies, how we practice love, how we resist the other scripts that feel normal, but that, listen, are hollowing us out. It's hollowing out our faith. That's the on-ramp to Ephesians. And I hope that at this point this morning, we have a better sense of what Ephesians is all about. I know that I threw a lot at you, and if it's really confusing, then guess what? Just come back next week, and we'll clarify some of what was said today. But listen, when we hold Ephesians, what we're holding is a cosmic drama, a script, a letter that is meant to wake us up, to give us glasses, so to speak, so that we can finally see what's been true the entire time. Jesus is raised, Jesus is reigning, and the church is being formed into this new humanity inside of God's renewed reality as a testimony to God's victory in Christ. And so if that's what this series is about, it's about learning to see that reality, it's about becoming more familiar with that script, and it's beginning to live this out more fully in our lives. And then what can we do from this point forward? What can we do? Well, just a few things. Let's get really practical here. First, here's my challenge to you, the church. Read Ephesians every week during this series. That's the challenge. Read it every week during this series. And read it, listen, in one sitting. You're like, this is getting harder. Stop. Listen, it's 6 chapters. You can do it on a lunch break. You can do it with coffee in the morning before your phone hijacks your brain. Listen, on your way out, I think there might still be some copies in the back, in the lobby, under the TV. I printed up some reader versions of Ephesians, which just means that there are no titles, there are no chapters, and there are no verse numbers. It's just the letter. And I want to encourage you to read Ephesians in one sitting every week that way. In seminary, I took a handful of classes with Tim Gombas, that book that I was talking about. And this is how he made us study every single letter, was taking out the chapters and taking out the verses. And here's why he had us do this. It was one of the best things he made us do because it helped us to stop treating the Bible like a reference book and start inhabiting it like a story. So I'd encourage you to do that. If there aren't copies back there, then we'll post the PDF somewhere. And I don't know, do you guys still have printers? Is that still a thing? Like, do we have printers? You could print them out of my home. Second, here's the second thing. Would you show up consistently? Show up consistently. Unlike most series that we do here at Arbor, this one is really going to build on itself week to week, and we're just not going to have a ton of time to like review every single week where we've been the week before. And so we just encourage you to just show up, be consistent as you possibly can, and if you can't be here, catch up on the podcast. And also think about this. If the gathered church really is one of God's clearest displays of his triumph in Christ, I think it's really important that we prioritize this and make this a priority for ourselves each and every week that we can. And then finally, third, this is the most fun one for me. Talk to me, okay? Many of you might not know this about me, but I get to about 30 minutes every Sunday I preach, and I'm done. I'm done hearing myself talk. I really dislike it. I'm just like, get me off of this stage, because I really like dialoguing more. I like sharing ideas, and so what I want to encourage you to do is read Ephesians every single week. And as you have questions, thoughts, answers, whatever, or not answers, I mean, if you have answers, great, share it with me. I'll share those answers. But ideas and whatnot, email me, ryan@arborchurch.com. Put something on the connection card. Find me in the lobby. I can't promise that I'll respond to everything, but I really hope that God's word can be a place where we have more dialogue together. Because what I don't want this to always be is me coming here on Sunday like I'm coming down from someplace on high and sharing God's revelation with you as if that's something that, like, I'm on this journey with all of you. And I'd love to dialogue more about what God is showing you in Ephesians and just to see how he might be unfolding some things and ways in which we can be the visible representation of the resurrection of Christ and his body here in Woodinville on earth as it is in heaven. And so that's it. That's where we're going to start this week. We'll jump into chapter 1, verse 1 next Sunday. But for now, how about you go ahead and stand with me, and I'll pray. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for Ephesians. And Lord, I pray that you would just open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts so that we would see the revelation that you would have for us. And not just individually, God, although I do pray that you would really begin to open our eyes to the systems and scripts and stories that we have come to believe as necessary in our lives for happiness and for success and for peace, and that we would read Ephesians, that we would soak ourselves deeply in Ephesians, and God, that we would see the world through this cosmic drama that you are presenting to us, and that it would change our view of reality, and it would change what we prioritize, and it would change how we live, and it would change the decisions that we make. And again, not just individually, but as a community, God, I pray that you would bind us together, Lord, because the unity that we have in this room, in our relationships, it is a testimony to the hostility that you have put to death. You do not demand that we rally around one specific ideology or political viewpoint or anything like that, but we rally around Christ and him crucified and him raised from the grave. You bind us together. And Lord, that in that unity and that peace between one another, God, that you would do an incredible work through our church in the coming months, in the coming years, we pray. In your son's name, amen.